time, age 3 up through second grade, can be dismissed. And I know there's a few others that are supposed to follow too. They were instructed accordingly. So if Miss Sharon told you to come with her, go do that. Let's turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. Before we dig into it, let's talk to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We open this word to words of thanksgiving today, and so we begin by saying thank you. We have an unending number of things we could give thanks to you for. And when we pause to think of them, it really does stir us to gratitude. As we sang together, Lord, our hearts were stirred with gratitude for what you've done for us, the wonders that you have made and the wonders that you have done through your works, especially the work of your salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, one of the reasons we pause right now is because our hearts can lose sight of all of you, all that you've done. At least that, all of that, the value that it holds to us, we lose sight of. We can open this word and we can read from its treasures and we can walk away untouched. We can walk away still cold in our hearts and hardened against the truth in it. We can come so busy and distracted and tired, or whatever obstacles lie there, Lord, that we can open this treasure and your word does not have any lasting effect in our life. So we confess that to you, and we ask that right now as we open it, our hearts would be touched by the truth here, that our understanding would be enlightened, that our expressions of gratitude would be informed and grown, so that as we go from here, we're changed, transformed by the truth of your word. So I pray that you would do that work, that you would have that effect. Lord, we depend on your spirit to have that effect. So we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A joyful, grateful, positive person brings light to a room. Isn't that true? That person brings a certain kind of life to whoever they're around. Joy. Because joy is contagious. So we all have those people in our life and we like it when they're around. I mean, usually, right? Mine needs to stay away from me till at least 6:30 in the morning. That's a joke. But there are times when we don't want that around us. But isn't it true, generally speaking, we want that positive person in our life. We feel the charge that they bring to that moment. And I think, I don't know if this is a cultural thing because I've only ever been an American, but I think we kind of put that off as like, well, that's for this kind of personality. And my kind of personality, I'm more the one who's like, you bring your joy and I'm going to bring you some reality. Okay? Right? Like, that's my personality. You have your thing. And I don't want to discount that there are people who by personality are chipper people or maybe a flamboyant personality or something like this. But as the Bible addresses it, a person of joy, a person of gratitude is somebody who follows God as a character trait, not as a personality. There is something that goes much deeper than our personality that gets to whether we are that joy bringer, that life bringer. I think we could talk about different ways a certain personality will do it in these ways, and this other personality may do it in those ways. But I think we're quick to put ourselves in the position of, we like it that that person is the joy bringer. Whatever other obstacles, I thought it'd be an interesting conversation sometime. What are the obstacles that I have to me being the cheerful one, the joy bringer? What are those obstacles? I think expecting someone else to do it is one of those. Whatever obstacles there are, God calls his children, all of us, to bring the light of a joyful and grateful perspective wherever we go. Have you heard the psalm? Not the psalm, the proverb. It's Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart does good like a medicine. I think that that is true of when I am tempted by despair and different things. I need to surround myself in ways, truth, and different things so that I can have a merry heart, because that's good for me. But it's also true when I put it this way, I am good for those around me when I'm the merry heart. Merry heart does good like a medicine. It says right after this, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Now, there are times for sorrow. There are times for grief. There's times to weep with those who weep, times to rejoice with those who rejoice. So I'm not saying there's never a time to be sad. But I think we often come in more like Eeyore, and we're drying people's bones rather than a merry spirit to do good like a medicine. So what I'm trying to say is, whatever personality you have, whatever obstacles lay in your way, God is calling you to a grateful and joyful heart. And that is the emphasis of this psalm. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. So let's begin reading it. Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful shout or noise, because I kept doing the same thing that Keith did this morning. Make a joyful noise. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. All you lands, without distinction, all the peoples, all over the world that God made, make a joyful shout to the Lord. Here we open up the Hebrew hymnal. That's what the book of Psalms is. It's the recorded hymns of the people of Israel, God's chosen people, the ones who were given revelation from God in a unique way like no other nation was. And many of them were gifted songwriters, and many of those gifted songwriters then were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the hymns of the people of God. And so we opened the hymn book of Psalms, and we opened to hymn number 100, essentially, is what we've done here. Wouldn't it be interesting to know what music they put this to then, to hear the original song as it was intended to be sung? We don't have that, but we do have different renditions of this psalm put to him in our own language. But what we get here is a glimpse of the Hebrews practicing the Jewish faith, and very likely, I believe almost certainly, that this was a hymn given for the festivals. Here's a celebration hymn. When you come, you know, as it was instructed of them, three times a year, the whole nation was to gather together, and eventually they carry that out in the city of Jerusalem. The whole nation gathers together, and they had songs just for that time. Here's the celebration song. Psalm 100 is one of those. When you are coming up to Jerusalem, when you are coming to the temple of God, make a joyful shout to the Lord. All you lands. The focus of every one of these feasts as they came together was the Lord. There's different aspects to the different festivals, whether it was something the Lord had done in history, whether it was something that the Lord had been doing that year and bringing a great harvest, whatever it was that they were celebrating specifically, every one of them focused on that the Lord is their God. This is our God, and we're going to come together and celebrate him. Do you notice that? Even in the first verse, it says, make this joyful shout to the Lord. And he's going to get a lot more specific starting in verse 3, but at the beginning it's saying, here's what the emphasis is of where we're headed, but I want to tell you how to address him. It says, this Lord is worthy of celebration. But before we consider the main, do you see the verbs there that just make up the theme of verses 1 and 2? We're going to get to those. I want to talk about those in just a second. But before we get to that, I want to address an assumption that was certainly in the mind of the psalmist that I want us to think about as we read this psalm, as we sing this psalm, and then as we practice this in our life. And that assumption is this: the Lord is worth celebrating, and so we should set aside time to celebrate him. I'm like, well, yeah, I mean, that seems obvious. Yeah, but then we should do it. We should set aside time to celebrate the Lord. We are Americans. I am proud to be an American. I can say that without reservation. Much of what our nation stands for, I'm not proud of. But there is so much about what our nation stands for that I am proud of, and it gives us a platform for the truth of God's word, for living out the Christian life and worship. I don't want to get lost down the rabbit trail of American patriotism. That's not the point of this. This is the point. Where our culture makes space for us to live healthy Christian lives, we should take advantage. Right? There's lots of other ways in our life where our culture is not helping us do what the Bible calls us to do. But this week, I think pretty much everyone in their job and in every part of the culture is going to carve away time, and they say, this time is for the giving of thanks. That is really healthy in our Christian life, to set aside time to celebrate the giver of good things. So that's what I encourage you to do. Set aside time to celebrate the Lord. You see, there's one place where our culture is not going to help us out. There's going to be a lot of things celebrated this week. There's even going to be a lot of bland thanks given. You know, things like, I am thankful for, is a good line. But we need to connect the thanks to the giver. That's the point of this. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. You see the emphasis throughout these verses. Serve the Lord. And so I want to make that point. Set aside this time and make the focus of that time the Lord. That's what the Jews were called to do. That's the assumption that underlies this text and so many other ones. Come together, have these festivals, the Lord says. Holidays are God's idea so that you would pause and give thanks, celebrate his goodness. So this week, make the Lord the center of your celebration. If you keep looking through this, you have, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. I think even as Christians, it's easy to have a Thanksgiving day where we even express thankfulness, but we kind of make the focus more on what we're thankful for than the one we're thankful to. And I don't think that's all bad. It just, you see how it gets the focus in the wrong direction. So give thanks for all those things. And especially you who are hosting a thing this week, dads, as you lead your family, whether it's at your own home or leading them to somewhere else, lead your family to give thanks to the Lord. It's what God calls dads to do. And obviously moms too, but there's a unique role of leadership of worship that the dad is given all throughout Scripture. Lead your families to thank the Lord for all these good things that he's given. And just keep pointing them out to your family along the way. In that sense, you are being that joy bringer, the light bringer to the room, regardless of what your personality is. But lead your families to give thanks to the Lord. But okay, so there's like the underlying assumption of this. But there is something very specific that is the emphasis of that. And it is, make a joyful shout. That's a verb. Serve with gladness, that's a verb. Come with singing, that's another verb. What is the emphasis of this? It's how we should give thanks. What is the manner in which we should come and celebrate the Lord? Make a joyful shout. We had a fun conversation around the breakfast table this morning at my house. Not that any of us were grumpy after a long day and a short night, because we don't get grumpy at my house. But if we were, I said to my family, I defy you to sing a song of thanksgiving very loud and stay grumpy. I defy you to do it. And I defy anybody in this room. If you can do that, you are the grumpiest person I've ever met. Try to sing. And what did we try to sing? Now I'm trying to remember. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Just sing that out at the top of your lungs. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. Worship his holy name. And you just sing that out and you can't be grumpy anymore. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. But that's actually backwards from what this text is doing. Okay, that's like the physical version of the expression of thanks is reminding my heart, oh yeah, that's reality. But the reality of this text is actually it's going the other way. It's saying from inside of you, there's this joy there. Let it come out in a shout, a loud worship of God. And that's really talking about decibels. It really is a verb that talks about making it happen loudly. That's what it means. You can track it all throughout the Old Testament. It's very common. Here's a context where you find this word. If you read the story of the defeat, the triumph of Israel at Jericho, this is the word they use to talk about the shout of triumph at the end of the battle. Raise a joyful shout of triumph to the Lord. And that's not the only context it's used in a military sense. When the Lord led his people to great victories, this is the verb. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. And so I want to very specifically challenge you. When you give thanks, sometimes do it loudly. Is that awkward? It's okay with me if that's a little awkward. I really appreciate your singing this morning. Some of you were doing this, and some of you weren't, and I don't know who is which, so I can pick on all of us. When you sing and you come together, every gathering on Sunday morning, this is a celebration time. We set aside time to celebrate the Lord, to give thanks to him, and when we're singing, either Tyler or Dan is up here leading us in singing, that is the time to make a joyful shout to the Lord. Sing loud. That's part of it. It's a triumphant call to the Lord. In that sense, what we're trying to say is my expression of thanks ought to be worthy of the one I'm giving thanks to. Not that I can ever match with my expression the worthiness of the Lord, but I ought to give it everything I've got to make it worthy of the one that I'm giving thanks to. And then he says the next verb there, serve the Lord with gladness. That word serve is a liturgical word. So a religious word of those who would come into the temple and it was their job to do the different temple services. So, there was the guy who had to light the candles and there was the priest who had to do the different rituals in the temple. And there was the singers and the leaders of the singers and all these different temple services, liturgical practices, the religious practices that the Lord had set up for them, largely described for us in Leviticus. And when they came to do that service, they were to do it how? With gladness. And you get this picture of the Jewish guy clicking his heels as he goes and he lights the candles in the temple. I mean, maybe there was probably that personality in there somewhere. I don't know. But there was a certain thing going on in that servant's heart saying, I'm so glad to be part of the expression of thanks to our God. So I'm just going to serve him with gladness. And I want to pause to just make this observation. This text leaves us with an emotional responsibility to God. How was this person called to serve the Lord? With the emotion of gladness. God cares what our emotional state is when we serve him. He cares where our emotions are when we sing to him. God cares about every part of our heart, and our emotions is a part of how we serve the Lord, how we come. You notice the wording? What kind of a shout? It's a joyful shout. What kind of a service is it? It's a glad service. And then we can go on to the next word. Come before his presence with singing. Now, in English, that's a little bit of a bland word, sing. We can sing sorrowfully. Or we can sing joyfully, but this word here in the Hebrew is not a word that you can go either way on. This is a joyful singing. Like a Psalm 33 verses, and I forget which verses. It's right at the beginning of that psalm where it talks about singing joyfully. It's this verb. That's the kind of singing he's calling for here. At a celebration of the Lord, at a time of thankfulness, come before his presence with a joyful song. Psalm 42 is not a joyful time. If you remember that psalm, it's a psalm of sorrow. The psalmist is wrestling with his grief, even, I think, depression, and saying, I shouldn't be dragged down to this level. Do you know what he reminds himself of to try to pull himself up out of his depression? Well, he reminds himself of his hope in the Lord. And when he does that, he remembers times of worship with the people of God. You remember that? Verse 4, Psalm 42, verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. That's the description of what we've been talking about. All the nation coming together on a pilgrim feast, and as they come up together, he's remembering the times of joy when he was part of the joyful multitude, saying that was right. But here I feel this despair of soul. And then he keeps bringing himself back to the truth, the worship of the true God, to bring himself back to the place of joyful song. The terms in this text ring with a connotation of joyfulness, of gladness. And so really what we see in these verses is a back and forth between the two parts of gratitude, or the two parts of joy. Because really, in this part of the psalm, we're still just more aimed at joy and celebration. The two sides of joy are this. There's an internal reality, and there's an external expression. And so you have the internal reality of, for example, verse 2, gladness, and the outward expression is service. And this is true of so many texts in the scriptures. I'll make this observation from this text. Hearts of joy spill out in glad service and singing. It's the inside that comes out on the outside. Hearts of joy spill out in glad service and singing. And so the reality of the kind of joyfulness, the kind of celebration that the Lord is worthy of, is an external make a joyful shout, is an external serve the Lord, but it's also the internal of a glad heart doing those things, a joyful heart. That is what the Lord is worthy of. And let me give us this hope in that. This is what Jesus died to do in us. Now, Jesus died to save us from our sin and the condemnation that went with it. But the point I'm trying to make is because of that, and from that work, then he does an internal working inside of us. And he says, that's why I saved you, was to do something that changes you on the inside. Titus 2, the grace of our salvation appeared in the person of Jesus. Why? So that we'd learn to deny sin and live hope-filled lives, zealous of good works. That says that's why he saved us. That's why he appeared. It's doing that work. Zealous for good works, like joyful praise. Zealous praise. And another text, he died to make us new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17. New creation in the sense that there used to be this old bitterness and despair and anxiety and weights of heart in me, and he died so that he could create a new reality in me, a heart of glad service and joyful singing inside of me. That's his work. Other texts say that he saved us so that we would sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. That's Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:20. But here's the pinnacle of these texts. So I saved it for the last one. Ephesians 1. Do you remember the aim of Ephesians 1, 3 through 14? It keeps coming back to it. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Here's the point I'm trying to make. And then in the middle, between the point, he's saying, here's different parts of that. Here's the point. Here's a different part. Here's the point. Do you remember the parts are all about our salvation? In Christ, he chose us. He redeemed us. He forgave us. And you could go on and on about our different parts of our salvation. And then he gets to the point. He says, why am I telling you about all these things you have in Christ? Because all of those are for the purpose that you would live to praise the glory of his grace. He chose us so that we would praise the glory of his grace. He forgave us so that we would praise the glory of his grace. And then actually at one point in the text, it says that so that we would be to the glory of his grace. Be to the praise of his glory, it says in verse 12. That I would actually exist. My life now is for the praise of his glory. You see, he saved us to change us into people who inside have a transformed heart to be grateful hearts that then comes out in praise. It's what God did in us through Christ on the cross when he died to save us. So the worship we express, that expression, I mean like the outside part, should represent the worship that's in our heart. And the way we express it ought to display the glory of the Lord that we're worshiping. So may this be our prayer. May our expression of worship display the worth of God. And I'm talking about our expression being the words we say, the emotions that we have, the way our voices sound as they come out. All the expression, Lord, may it be an expression that displays your great worth, your glory. How does that happen? And that's actually where the psalm goes next. But I want to pause for just a second before we go to the next part of the psalm, because I don't want to get this backwards. I think a lot of times we could read these verses, and if we stop there, what we might do is say, I'm going to make a louder praise song to the Lord, and we're starting on the outside, working our way in. Now, I just told you, I think sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes sing loud, because you need to remind your heart that it's worth singing out loud and there's something to sing about. But the truth is, the way it ought to be done is the inside needs to be changed from ungrateful to grateful. The inside needs to be changed from bitter to thankful. And whatever the change is, it needs to be changed inside so that it can be expressed outside. And the beginning of that work is the salvation that we can experience from Jesus Christ. That's why I just read all these different texts that God saved us through Jesus Christ so that inside he makes us new creations. There's other texts that I didn't go to that talk about, well, how does that happen? How do we become a saved person where this internal work is going on? What do I need to do? And the Bible says, you don't do anything. God has to change you inside. All we do is respond to him and say, by faith, I trust that you can do that work in me. I can't do that in myself. We need to be transformed from the inside by trusting that God can save us through the person of Jesus Christ. That my sin corrupts me so I can't be a thanksgiver. So I can't be a joyful person truly at the depth of my soul. But by salvation in Jesus Christ, I can be. I can be actually made new on the inside, and that's going to start affecting the outside, my expression. And then when we are saved, in that moment of faith, as God saves us, we express our faith to him, something changed. In me, that was 30-something years ago when God changed my heart. And little by little, there's a change that takes place. Immediately, there's life given. That's what God says. We were dead, and when we, by faith in Jesus Christ, were made alive, we now have life. And you could look at it as like an on-off switch. In the sense of salvation, it is an on-off switch. But in the reality of a joy-filled, grateful person, it's not quite that simple. It's an on-off switch. We go from dead to alive, but now all of a sudden, we're going to need to grow. Now, throughout my Christian life, it's not like I used to be ungrateful and now I'm always thankful, right? I've got a long way to grow. So how do we do that? How do we cultivate in ourselves a heart that celebrates the Lord with glad service and joyful singing? And that's where he goes in the next part of the psalm, verse 3. And you could say it this way. If I'm not living up to verses 1 and 2, then I need verse 3. If 1 and 2 are not an external expression or even an internal reality, then I've got to look at verse 3. If these things are not coming out of me, verses 1 and 2, then I've lost sight of the realities of verse 3. So let's look at verse 3. Know that the Lord, that's the name of the Hebrew God, the living God, Yahweh. Know that the Lord, He is God. You see, the truest kind of joy, the kind that we wear on the outside because it's real on the inside, the real kind of joy that comes out of us because it's the reality in us, that kind of joy comes from a heart that knows that the Lord is God. That is, sincere joy comes from a heart that is fixed on the Lord. He is God. And knowing that He is God gives us something to sing about. When we fix our hearts on this truth, know, be assured of this. With your intellect, remind yourself of the truth that He is God. With every part of your thinking capacity, be aware of God being God. This is the inspiration of joyful singing. I think often our joy slips away. And you fill in the blank. What does your joy slip away into? Because we all have different plagues that take away our joy. Often our joy slips away into anxiety or despair or pride or just a general negativity and Eeyore-ish grumpiness, frustrated because I don't want to use the word angry. Often our joy slips into these things because we lose sight that the Lord is God. He is God. I am not God. None of these things that are making my life hard today are God. Every one of these things is under the supreme reign of the great King, God. He is God. And the psalmist brings us back to this. Know this. Recall this. Remember this truth. He is God. And when our hearts are fixed on Him as God, this brings a true kind of joy and celebration. You see how the psalmist goes from here's the expression of joy, the celebration, and then he goes to the reality of this is who God is. This is how it cultivates in us a heart that then comes out in this kind of joy. That's because the Bible teaches we don't fabricate an emotional response. We don't put it on the outside, like stapling fruit onto a tree. We aim to cultivate hearts by beholding the Lord, and then that produces the fruit. It's like watering and fertilizing the plant will eventually bring the healthy fruit that comes. We behold who God is, and that transforms us into grateful, joyful people. He is God. What about God does He draw our focus to here? You see it in verse 3. He is God because He made us. He's creator. That's the first blank there. He's our creator. And then the Hebrew has a tricky thing in the texts themselves. And so some translations say, and not we ourselves. And some translations say, and we are His. You see that? Probably your translation says one of those two things. And it's the same sound in the Hebrew. It's the word lo. But it's either low spelled one way or low spelled another way. And one means, and it's not this, and the other one is saying that we belong to Him. Sounds the same. It's a different word. So some Hebrew texts have the one, some Hebrew texts have the other. I believe that the correct Hebrew text is, it is He who made us and we are His. Here's why. I think that, for one thing, that the quality of the texts that have that demonstrate that. So that's an external argument. But an internal argument for this is just read the flow of the text, okay? The text is saying this, know that the Lord, He is God, He made us, and He's going to say the implication of that. And I think the implication is, and we're His because He made us. And then listen to what follows it. We are His, we're His people, and His sheep. You see how that flows, just the one next thing? The Hebrew does not have the words we are next to His people. It's just We are his people, and his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. Here's the other thing, though. If somebody were to disagree with me on this, I wouldn't fight them that hard on it. There are good text evidence that it is that we are not the makers of ourselves. That is a biblical truth. You can find that in a lot of biblical texts. I don't think you find it in this text, but it wouldn't be a problem for our theology if that's what the case is in this text. But let's go to the emphasis that he makes here. He made us, and we're his. The end of verse 3, his people and his sheep. And I think the emphasis there is saying, we're his people. Remember when he called us his own? He rescued us out of Egypt. We were slaves there, and he rescued us as a people. And he said, I claim you as mine. And so many times then from there on throughout history, he says, I am your God, and you are my people. He claimed them. So he's the Redeemer. Redeemed them from Egypt and then claimed them as his own people. And then it says that we are the sheep of his pasture. And he says that he's the shepherd. So he is our creator, our redeemer, our shepherd. And I just want to draw attention to that verse as a whole then. He is God. And what is the qualities of God that we need to remind ourselves of? Creator, redeemer, shepherd, leading every step of the way. And when we do those things, when we cultivate a heart that appreciates God, behold God for being God, creator, redeemer, and shepherd, that's going to cultivate in us a heart of joy and rest and joyful celebration when we come to sing about him. I want to turn to the second half of the psalm. Verse 4 starts that second half. And what we're going to see here is the same pattern and even the same message, but just a slightly different emphasis in that message. I think of it almost like a funnel. We're kind of funneling down, but the second half of that funnel is going to say the same thing as the first half. It's just going to maybe say it in just a slightly, with a slightly different emphasis. So let me read verse 4. Enter his gates. Now picture the temple. You know, they're coming together for this festival. Enter the gates of the temple with thanksgiving and into his courts. You remember the Holy of Holies in the center. The center of the focus of the temple had courts outside of it where they were to come and gather and worship. And he says, enter the gates into the courts. And when you come in there, come with thanksgiving and come with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Here again, the context of a Jewish festival and temple worship. Only this time it's more specific, not just a celebration. We came together for celebration. That was verses 1 and 2. And now at that celebration, come into the temple at the time of the celebration itself and make the core of that time expressions of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. You see, it's not different. It's just emphasized slightly differently. And every one of those words that characterizes this section, thanksgiving, praise, be thankful, and bless, all of those are tied together with the idea of gratitude, thankfulness. I want to read from Psalm 118. I won't have us turn there just because I'm not going to spend a lot of time like working through it. But here is a thanksgiving psalm. Like Psalm 100, here's another thanksgiving psalm. And he begins it this way. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. You know, that part of a song, they sang a lot. That's in a lot of the Psalms. And if we were to jump down to verse 19, he talks through different things as they're celebrating. But they say in verse 19, it reminds me a lot of verse 4 here. Instead of talking about entering the gates and into the courts, listen to this, Psalm 118, 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. You hear the festival language? This is the gate of the Lord and through which the righteous shall enter. I don't have time to develop this, but it's actually weaving it together with a coming Savior who's going to make a way for us to enter and praise this Lord. Get to the end of that section. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. And he finishes the psalm, and Tyler already read this morning, but this is how that psalm finishes. You are my God. I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you, lift you up. And he ends the way he began. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Thankfulness like this was common in the Jewish practice. It's common in the Jewish scriptures. Take that into the Christian scriptures as Jesus fulfills the pictures of the Jewish religion and says, I've come to fulfill all of that, which is now the new way, is through me, Jesus Christ. Jews, Gentiles, everybody, through Jesus Christ. And when Jesus did that, he said, the mark of my followers is thankfulness. Now, there's other marks, too. We could talk about love being a mark, but 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says it this way, rejoice always. Now, this is kind of the end of the letter as Paul's writing, and he's like, I just want to give you some bullet points of like, these things got to mark your life. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Listen to this. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Brother and sister, he saved you to be grateful, to change you from your bitter soul to your thankful soul. In everything, give thanks. And Paul, again, the same author, said it this way. Our problem beforehand was that we weren't. What marks the soul without Christ? This is what it says in Romans 1. As he's describing what happens to a society and individuals in that society as we turn ourselves away from what we know to be true of God. We can just look around and we can see the invisible attributes of God. What happens inside of us? He says, well, what brought all this about is, although we knew God, although he's talking about them, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. I will not give credit to God being God. I refuse to do that. And what does it say? Nor were thankful. We know that God is the one who made it all. We know that God is the one who gives all these good things, and our hearts reject that truth. That's the mark of a soul without Christ, is ingratitude to God for all that he's done. So it makes sense, as gratitude is such a big part of who we used to be being transformed into who we are now in Christ, that we pause and consider, what is gratitude? By the way, if you look it up in a dictionary, I'll read you the hit that came up on Google first. Gratitude, the quality of being thankful. Like, thanks, that wasn't helpful. So we need to stop and think, what is gratitude at its core? I thought how fun it would be, and we're not going to do this. I did this a little bit this week. It's one of the directions we could go tonight if you want to. Sample scriptures, key scriptures about Thanksgiving, and just make observations from the text, limit ourselves. What does the text say, and what observations can we make that help us understand what is gratitude? What is Thanksgiving? And what we would come up with is at least a few things. I found four different elements that have to be true if there's gratitude there. One is that some benefit is received. That benefit is received from a source outside of me. That because of that benefit being received from a source outside of me, there's some sort of joy and appreciation inside of me for what was done. And then the fourth aspect is that there's an expression outwardly because of that joy inwardly. So those are the four different elements. Let's look at one text. If you're in Psalm 100, for me, it's two pages back in my Bible, Psalm 92. And this is true of a few of these passages where all the different pieces are there. I think this text is helpful. Some texts emphasize one part of that definition, and some texts emphasize another part of that definition. But I'm going to read this text, and then I'm going to read out the definition that I wrote. Verse 1, Psalm 92, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. So already we can see this idea of it's an expression to someone other than me. It's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sounds. So like, there's a lot of emphasis here given to the outward expression of this thanksgiving. There's music with it in this context and praises, declaring truth about this one. And listen to this, verse 4. For you, O Lord, have made me glad through your work. I'm receiving a benefit from a source outside of me, your work, and it did something in me. It made me glad. So I will triumph. Speak words of exaltation and praise in the works of your hands. You see all the different elements there? So I would say it this way. Gratitude is the expression of a heart who owes its joy to another. And in some ways that's general. In a way it never needs to be. Because every one of us owes any joy that we have to another. That's God himself. And that other is always ultimately God himself. Even when we give thanks to another human because they've given us some form of joy and we say thank you for that benefit, ultimately we're thanking the Lord who made that person, who gave them that opportunity and they took it. They're a reflection of God. Whether they intend to be or not, whether they are saying, I'm doing this to be a reflection of God, anytime you have that kind of goodness shown, that's a reflection of God's image in that person. And so ultimately, every expression of gratitude ultimately finds its end in God himself. And this is what we're to come into the courts of God. This is what we're to enter through his gates, ready to do, express this kind of joyful gratitude. So this goes back to an earlier application we made. Set aside time for this response. The gift is there always. The giver has given the gift. And you could just stop right now and think of 1,000 things that this giver has given. We need to stop and recall those things so that the inward joy and appreciation is cultivated. And then we need to take time to express that out loud for our own soul and for the souls of those around us. It is not enough to, in a generic sense, have a thankful heart. We need to be more specific and give thanks to our Creator for all the wonderful benefits that he's given us that then bring us joy. So, my point here, fill your celebrations with thanks and praise, not generally, not generically, but to the Lord. And of course, this has an application for everyday life. I think this is a psalm that should mark us and our hearts and our expressions every single day. But the application that I want to make a special point of today is that we need to set aside time and have holidays so that we do this as a everything else put aside. We need to give thanks to the Lord. Thanksgiving Day, Christmas Day, Easter, and every other holiday, there ought to be a moment, or not a moment, a focus on giving thanks to the Lord. We can make this the kind of life we live, a changed heart every single day, because there was a time when the Savior came and he opened the gates for us to enter. There's a reality that we are not worthy to enter and give thanks to this God. There's a sense in which we are not worthy to come and give praise to this God because he should keep us from his presence because of our sin. But Jesus opened the gates. He says, "Enter by me. I am the gate." Hebrews 10, 19, and 21 is one of those. And you remember the conclusion of that? Jesus opened and made a way for us. And he says, so draw near. Draw near and give thanks. This is the emphasis of this celebration psalm. Because all of the good we experience comes from him. And that's where he turns at the very end. Remember I said it's the same pattern? The expressions of joy and then the character of God that cultivate that heart. And then again, verse 4, the expressions of joy and gratitude, and then the truth about God that cultivates that kind of expression in our heart. Verse 5. He, for the Lord, is good. For he is good. And here we reach the pinnacle of this praise psalm, this thanksgiving psalm. What makes our Lord worthy of such celebration? What makes our God worthy of thanks and praise? He's good. He is good. Now, he does good things. But he doesn't just do good things. Like, he makes decisions that are for our benefit. That is true. But he doesn't just do things that are for our benefit. He is good, and that's why what comes out of him always is goodness toward his children. He has a character of benevolence. He always acts in our best interest. That's what that says. That's what that means. He always acts with our best interest in mind. You know, we often say, for our good and his glory. And those two are always bound together. I'm not going to take the time this morning, but there are psalm after psalm that tie together. Sometimes, let's look this up. I think there are dozens of psalms that tie together thanks and God's goodness. We've already read a couple of them this morning. We'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That very line itself happens so many times throughout the psalms. I just want to read one of them for you. Psalm 107 is maybe the most emphatic psalm that does this, and it does it maybe a dozen times in this very psalm. Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. That's such an obvious place where this is praised, but over and over and over again in the psalms, God's goodness is the reason for us to give thanks. Again, for sake of time, we won't turn there, but Matthew 7:7-11, write that down and look it up sometime. And the argument is this: seek the Lord and ask him for things, because he will give you good things when you ask. You have an earthly father, and they give you good things. How much more the heavenly father? It actually says, you're evil, and you give good things. How much more the Heavenly Father will give us good things when we ask? You ask for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. Like, well, I asked for bread once and he gave me a stone. Like, put that into your circumstances. I prayed and I prayed for this thing that I thought was good, and he gave me this and it didn't feel good. And I can just say there are times when we must trust that thing that we asked for, at least at that time and in that way, it wasn't good, or he would have given it to you. And this other thing that felt like it wasn't good, it actually was. It just didn't feel like it at the time. Picture yourself as the father of a toddler who always wants candy, because candy's good. But candy is not always good, and it's not always the right time for candy. James 1:17, we praise the Lord because he is the good father from whom every good gift comes. Every good gift comes from God. He is good. And I see these working together, these three lines at the end. I'm going to do more than just challenge you. I urge you to memorize Psalm 100, especially verse 5, because these three things need to just ring in your mind sometimes. When you are having one of those grumpy mornings, when you are having one of those frustrated situations, when you are dealing with whatever it is that's trying to rob your heart of joy, this is what you need to remember. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. For he is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth will never be broken. His mercy will never end, and he always is acting in my best interest. I'm pretty sure among that triad of truth, it will answer every longing of your heart. God still gave us the whole Bible, but that kind of pulls it all together and says, what am I struggling with? This satisfies my hungry soul. He is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Those last two, mercy and truth, sometimes translated love and faithfulness, because the Hebrew words there have those ideas: merciful love, steadfast love, covenant love that never breaks, never ends. That idea, that's the idea packed into mercy. And truth is the idea of, like, his character will always be what it is: unchanging, faithful. Truth, you can count on it, is trustworthy. All those ideas wrapped up in there. Sometime look up Exodus 34:6, where on the mountain Moses said, God, can I see your glory? And God says, well, no, but I'll give you just a little glimpse of it. And he says, I am the God who is, and he mentions these two things: merciful and faithful. That's a glimpse of my glory. When Jesus came, John said, and what we saw in him was a God full of grace and truth. And I think those are the Greek translations of this idea from the Old Testament that over and over again are put together. I think it's some 36 times where you see this mercy and truth or love and faithfulness put together. This is our God. Are you a thankful person? Are you the joyful person that when you enter the room, you bring light with you? You bring the encouragement of a positive perspective? If you are that person, then keep going. I know it's hard to be that person. Keep going. Base that blessing that you are in these kind of truths. But if you're not, or at least maybe this is true of all of us, when we're not, when we are not marked by verse 4, we need to recognize that we've lost sight of verse 5 and cultivate in our hearts a joy in the God who is good, merciful, faithful. And we could jump back to verse 3. He is the God who is creator, redeemer, and shepherd. Again, to bring it to a very specific thing for this week, can I encourage you to focus your celebration this week on the Lord himself? Remember these truths. He is God, and he is good. And remember this, if you are God's child this morning, God sent his son to die to make you a Psalm 100 type person. That's why he died for you. Yes, to save you from your sin, but to transform you into this kind of a person. So go and be that, empowered by his work in you, empowered by the Spirit that he then sent to complete his work in you, that he said he will complete all the way until the day he returns again. May we be people marked by joy and gratitude. And then may we be people who shine the light of God's goodness into the people we celebrate with. Let's pray. Lord, let's just begin now. We thank you. We praise you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your faithfulness. We praise you that you are creator. Everything we see and the glory in it is due to you. You are a redeemer. The salvation that we desperately need and can't produce for ourselves, we find in you. You are shepherd. For every step we lack the wisdom to know where to go, you're leading us. And Lord, these things, even just mentioning them, provokes us to praise and thanksgiving. I pray that we'd be a people marked by that work you're doing in our hearts. And I pray that our Thanksgiving celebrations this week would be glowing brightly with the light of your goodness, because this passage is changing our hearts, because you died to do that in us, because your Spirit is in us to produce that kind of light. And I pray this in Jesus' name.